All right. Good morning, saints.
Good morning, teacher.
All right. We are in our new quarterly called Stories and Signs. And if you'll turn over to table of contents, we're in session one. And the title of the session is The Sower and the Soils. Okay, so, and that indeed is a great title because that's the two main themes is the sower and the soils. And how many souls are there in the illustration here, in the parable?
Four
soils, that's right, exactly, four soils. And what do the soils symbolize?
Our hearts,
right, exactly. The hearts of all mankind are the four souls. That's exactly the point that Jesus... I'm going to give you all the summary of the whole lesson right up front, you know, because a good preacher tells you what he's going to tell you, then he tells you, and then he tells you what he told you. So, anyway, that's what we do. So, anyway, so we're going to see, we're going to identify who the sower is, what he sows, and the soils he's sowing into, and the results of what happens after the sower sowed what he sows into the soils, what happens that comes back out of the soils, okay? So that's kind of the outline of the whole lesson today. So let's just get right into the readings today. Who wants to read the first reading there? Mark chapter 4.
Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down, while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. The sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown."
Okay, very interesting, very interesting. Jesus, most of his ministry was up around the Sea of Galilee, most especially in the northern city there on the north side of the sea called Capernaum. And you can see that many, many people followed Jesus as he taught on the Sea of Galilee and around the Sea of Galilee. And he developed large crowds, actually. And if you rewind and read the previous chapter here in Mark, it says people were coming down from Tyre and Sidon. They were coming down from the northern regions. There was Gentiles coming down into. Don't think that Jesus just ministered to Israel, although he did tell a Gentile woman just before he healed her child that, you know, I came to minister to Israel, and why should I, you know, feed food from the table to the dogs? And Gentiles were called dogs at that time. And the woman with her face said, "Yes, but Master, even the dogs pick up the crumbs under his table." So he healed that. He threw the demon out of that, the lady in Sidon. That was when he took a vacation from Israel and went to Sidon. A lot of people don't realize that. He was up in Sidon for a while, and that's probably why he's got some following him from Sidon coming down and following him also. So he's got large crowds, and the crowds are so large that he really can't effectively, and didn't have amplifiers in, so it'd be like our church without an amplifier, you know. The Baptists, the good Baptists in the back row wouldn't be able to hear very well. So what they did was they put him in a boat and put him probably about 10, 20 yards off into the water. And so it was kind of like an amphitheater effect, and he could speak out, and all the crowds could hear him that way. So that's what they're doing here. The of course, you know, four of his disciples were fishermen, and they arranged a boat and put him out in the sea, and then he taught from the boat. And so that's what's going on here. So remember, Jesus taught in parables mainly. Now, why did he do that? Why did Jesus teach mainly in parables?
So the people that were led to understand could understand, but the people that weren't led wouldn't.
Well, that's right. That's right. Well, early in Jesus' ministry, he started developing opposition, okay, especially from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Sorry, old joke. But anyway, there was opposition there, and so basically he taught in parables to the crowd. There's the crowd and the disciples, it says right down there in that paragraph, right under the reading there. At this point, we need to remember the distinction in all the gospel writers between disciples and the crowd. Okay, the crowd followed him mainly because he was doing miracles. I mean, why wouldn't you follow a guy that's healing people and casting out demons and giving hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind and opening people's mouths that couldn't speak and the mute and making them speak and that kind of stuff, and even raising the dead. There's 3-4 instances of Jesus raising the dead in the Gospels. I can think of Lazarus and the Tabitha and the widow of Nain's son. Can anybody think of anybody else that Jesus raised from the dead? Those are 3 examples. Probably, the numbers on the scripture are either 3 or 7. So, I mean, if you answer either 3 or 7, you're usually right. So when the teacher asks you how many times something happened, just blurt out 7, you're usually right. But anyway, so we see here, if you read the whole chapter, you see here, he gives the parable to the crowd, and later on the disciples say, what was that all about, Interpret it for us, in other words. And that's what the double reading is there. The first reading, 1-4, is what Jesus told the crowd, and then verse 14 and 15 are the interpretation. So this is the first soil. This is the seed, sowed some seed that fell along the path. And as you know from the quarterly, in ancient Israel, they didn't have separate highways. Apparently they had paths along the edge of the field. And people just walked the dirt path along the edge of the field. And that was packed down because, if any of y'all have had dogs and they run back and forth through the yard, you get a packed down little trail through the yard with no grass on it. That's what people did. They ran, they walked, and nothing could grow there because they kept trampling it because it was a highway. It was a footpath. And so he sows the seed on the footpath, and the seed has no way to sink into the ground. It's not plowed. It's not soft. Now, can you imagine throwing seed out on a sidewalk, It just sits there, And along come the birds, and they hear, but immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. Okay, so what's the heart condition there? It's a hard heart, right? They're hard-hearted, these people. Now, it's...
Hard ground, hard heart.
We know from the scripture, it says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, okay? So we know that some people have hardened their hearts against the gospel, and we know those people. We probably even have some of those people as friends and relatives, They have hardened hearts, and we pray for them that God would soften their heart, right? That he would break open that heart, that he would plow that heart and condition that heart so that the gospel seed can get in there and bear fruit. But that's the first soil here. Does anybody have any question about the first soil? So how do we handle people like that? What can we do? Pray for them, right?
And
anything else we can do?
Continue to throw out seeds.
Continue to throw out seed. Be good witnesses, right?
You gotta love on them too.
Love on them.
There's a reason that their heart is so hard.
That's right. There may have been something earlier in their life that hardened their hearts, right? They may have had a bad upbringing, a broken home, some trauma in their life, something like that, that might have hardened their hearts. And we need to apply God's love. Even, we love our family members even though they're in that condition. But you can love other people that you meet. I meet new people all the time as a part of my profession and get to know them, and some of them have pretty hard hearts, but some of them, you know, they're going to have to change if they want to get better. So I try to talk to them about that, but, you know, my clinic's not really a Sunday school, so I can't really whip out the Bible on them unless they're willing to cooperate with the process. I have done that before, but if they continue in their hard heart, then, you know, that doesn't go anywhere. They're looking basically for a patch rather than a cure. But anyway, you can love on them. That's exactly right. That's really the most important thing, is people need love. We were created to need love, and ultimately we were created to receive His love. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we were created to receive their love. And in return, as our hearts are softened and as we get saved, to return that love back to them too, to love them. They love us, and we love them. And that's plural. God's a triune God, so that's plural. Okay, let's go to the second soil. Who wants to read the second reading there?
Other seeds fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no roots, it withered away. And others are like seeds sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. They have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away.
All right. Interesting soil there, isn't it? Interesting soil. Have y'all ever known of people who walked the aisle and came down and said they wanted to pray and be saved, and then the next week can't find them? They never come back to church, and you try to contact them, and they can't find them, and you can't chase them down. And what happened? What happened? One time I was, we were in the Amway business early in the ancient times in our life, and actually had an airplane, and I flew out to Austin one time, and I was following up on contact, and a couple of 20-somethings were interested. So I took them back to the airplane and gave them the gospel. They were interested in listening to the gospel. I asked them, I said, we were in a restaurant there, Super Sandwich, I think it was, or something like that. And I said, well, you know, we started talking about things, and I took them back, and we sat in the privacy of the airplane, and I gave the gospel to them. And I asked one guy, you know, you want to pray to be saved? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. So he said, I led him in the sinner's prayer, and the other guy says, you know, so that's okay. So, you know, we opened the door, and they left, and I took them back to the house, or they actually drove me out there, so they were my transportation there. But so I said to myself, you know, this big expensive airplane that was maybe it was good for something. I gave the gospel in the airplane. So anyway, but what was the response? The point of the story is, what was the response? One guy said, no, not for me. Another guy responded and said the sinner's prayer, and I thought he was saved. And he may be saved today, but I never could contact him ever again. I had his phone number, didn't answer it, couldn't contact him. No, I mean, you know, it's just like, you know, I gave the gospel, he received it, and boom, where was he? You know, I don't know. To this day, he may be saved, I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe this was seed thrown out on rocky soil, and he went through the motions, and only God knows. So that's okay. It's not my responsibility to prepare his heart or do anything to his heart. That's not our responsibility, right?
All you got to do is sow the seed.
So throw out the seed, be loving and friendly, and throw out the seed, the word of God, and let God do the rest, okay? So who ultimately prepares the soil? Yeah, Holy Spirit, right. Exactly. Exactly, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit prepares the soil. We are not responsible for the response people give. We are only responsible for throwing out the gospel, okay, the word of God, and then let God do the rest, okay? So we are to be good witnesses. Jesus said, just before his ascension, you shall be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth, okay? Go and make disciples, okay? So making disciples is what we're doing here, and we're strengthening the net, okay, in church. Bible study. Used to be called Sunday school. Now it's a small group. But anyway, so we should call it large group so we can grow. Call it small group. We may be small still, but that's okay. So here's an example of seed that has a joy, but you know, you don't know. And don't write these people off. Just because you don't see him for 30 years, I mean, I may see this guy in heaven someday. I don't know. I hope so. But I never saw him again. Okay. So let's go on to the next one here. This may be a short lesson. Who knows, huh?
Well, we haven't gathered the crop yet.
Yeah, when we get to the crop, we'll really get into it, won't we? Okay, who wants to read about the third soil there?
Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Others are like seed sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful.
All right. How many people in the United States of America do you think that applies to? You know, the guy with the bumper sticker says the guy with the most toys when he dies wins, you know?
All in his mind.
Yeah. So anyway, I mean, it's not wrong to have toys. It's just wrong to worship your toys, okay? To put them in front of God, okay? It's not wrong to be wealthy if that's what God calls you to be. And by the way, God doesn't call everybody to be wealthy, okay? So don't worry about it. You know, and if he's going to make you wealthy, just make sure that you steward your wealth wisely. But I have so many people, they're so involved with chasing after, you know, this guy that's working two jobs and he's got a job on the side and he's saving all his money and he's going to buy a big spread out in the kill country and retire up there, and I'm not saying anything. I know y'all don't. Now this guy's talking about,
this is a,
you know,
party.
this guy. Well, let me put this guy that I know that's got the got 2,000 or 3,000 acres down in Kingsville area, and he he's a pretty wealthy guy, really. One of my physician compadres, but he was born into wealth, and he's just totally consumed with going down on his land and taking people hunting and collecting the, you know, $2,000 a day fee or whatever he collects for the, you know, the prize animals and all this kind of stuff. And you know, I mean, he's totally consumed with this. So, you know, so that and his work. So anyway. He's actually Muslim, not Christian, but anyway, very, very special type of Muslim, moderate Muslim called Druze, England, I'm sorry, Druze. He's a Druze Muslim, so anyway, from Lebanon, actually, so I better not give any more details. Y'all figure out who I'm talking about, anyway. But, you know, the cares of the world chokes out his coming to the Lord. Cares the world. Chokes it out. Yeah. What about people that already know the Lord? And cares the world, or possibly cares the world, or choking out their ministry to the Lord, their calling. Brother Joe Constantine used to be our pastor when we went to Old Ocean. He was pastor at Old Ocean when we left Old Ocean. So we know Brother Constantine well, listened to many of his sermons. He's a good guy. We love him. He spoke about a calling. What is our calling? Everybody has a calling. When Jesus called the disciples, they had a calling. What was their calling? To follow Jesus, right? And you see, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, and after Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit, then they became fully functional when they received the Holy Spirit. You see them going out and doing all kinds of different stuff, don't you? Philip was an evangelist. You see, he went out to evangelize the Candace's eunuch on the way back to Ethiopia. And Ethiopia's had a church ever since that eunuch got baptized by Philip the evangelist. And he probably sprinkled some seed in Egypt along the way. The Coptic church has been there since the beginning. You see most of the church moving. Most of the church did not move into Africa until the 1800s when it came from America back to Africa again. Coptic church in Egypt and the Ethiopian church are very ancient churches from the beginning. They've been there, the remnant of believers. As a matter of fact, the book of Enoch was survived only by being kept by the Ethiopian church. The book of Enoch, as it was handed down through the millennia, was discovered in the Ethiopian church and translated back into English out of whatever language they speak in Ethiopia. I guess it's Ethiopian, right? Anyway, whatever it was written in. Could have been ancient Hebrew, actually. But, anyway, as these guys went out, they had a calling. Each one had a different calling, and each one went a different direction. James, the stepbrother of, the half-brother of Jesus, became a leader of the Jerusalem church, and we see that Jerusalem council when Paul the apostle came down and at the Jerusalem council. So he was called to be a leader in the Jerusalem church. Paul was called by God to go to the Gentiles. Okay, here's a Jew of Jew who was trained by Gamaliel. He was top Pharisee. And the irony of it all is, God called him to go to the Gentiles, not the Jews. So anyway, well, he had to get out of there because the Jews were trying to kill him anyway. So he had to go hide out in Antioch. So he was called. So these guys did not let the cares of the world choke them out. I'm going to get back to the lesson here, okay? I promise. These guys did not let the cares of the world choke them out. And I guess really that story belongs with the next reading, but they were called to go out and follow the Lord. Now, does that mean that they were not able to enjoy life along the way? No. I'm sure Paul, once he started a church like the Corinthian church or the Ephesian church or the Macedonian church or whatever, I'm sure they had a good time. You know, they fellowship one with another like we do, and probably like Baptists, they had a lot of food and drink and had a good time with each other and fellowshiped and learned to love on each other. But that's...
It's easy for the people... Well, there's a lot of seeds thrown in a thorn patch. And there's a lot of those seeds that sprout and come up, but they're easily smothered out by the ways of the world today.
So how do we, let's turn inward. How do we in our lives guard against worldliness? How do we guard against world? I'm not saying y'all have that problem. I'm not...
Well, I think
I hope I don't have that problem, but
everybody.
Well, I fight that problem actually, but
if you have in the garden, if you just throw the seeds out there, they'll come up.
Yeah.
But so will the weeds.
Seed and weed.
So poetic. You don't. Your garden will still grow,
Mm-hmm.
But it won't grow as well because mm-hmm. it's got to share the nutrients with the weeds.
I see.
And the weeds grow good in drought or flood. Mm-hmm.
It's too bad that the fruitful stuff doesn't grow as well as the weeds, right?
Right. But it will if you help cultivate it and you have to do it on a regular basis.
Uh-huh, yeah.
Just like doing God's Word in Bible study, if you get away from doing that, the weeds will start taking over.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And start choking out the fruit.
Yeah.
And so it, that's clear as mud to me right there.
Yeah.
I always thought this was like, I always thought this was like, you know, as Christians and they start maturing, but they just don't get in the right group of people. They don't associate with the mm-hmm. right people. They don't mm-hmm. get the right desires. And pretty soon, you know, they're being dragged one way, dragged the other way. But mm-hmm. we know that the world drags bulls harder, you know, and they get pulled. Mm-hmm. And they never can really, you know, hit that maturity. They never get involved in Sunday school, mm-hmm. small Bibles, other Christians. They
right.
just get sucked up by the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they get choked out by
yeah.
the wind.
They don't.
The weeds
they don't get into a good fellowship, do they?
They don't get in fellowship.
Yeah. Yeah.
They want to, but they just never can get there.
Yeah, I tell you what. That's my testimony. I came to know the Lord when I was 12 years old, but I never got into any kind of group that really helped me out spiritually, and I was a new Christian, basically, and from the age 12 to age 19, and finally a guy in a washroom invited me to a Bible study. He was associated with the Navigators, and I got into a real tight group with real good Bible study, and I just my spiritual life started to bloom after that. But the church I was raised in was really more of a social club than it was a teaching Bible study. I'm not sure anybody in that whole church actually knew how to teach the Bible, and so I'm not going to mention any names, but it's not any church close by here, but, you know, that's just the way it was, just the way it was. Our youth group, all we did was just social activities. I don't think we ever I don't think we ever even mentioned the Bible, so I was just, my spiritual life was nothing. Nothing until finally God sent somebody to me. In college, I probably would have amounted to nothing if God hadn't sent somebody to me. And brought me the Word of God. We went through a 6-week intense study of very selected scriptures. And I finally understood the mechanics of the gospel, what Jesus had actually done for me on the cross. I'd never understood that, okay? I knew I received the Holy Spirit at age 12. I knew that because I was interested in spiritual things. But I was one of these Christians that was in a concentration camp, and I didn't have enough food to even be more than a skeleton. Until finally some people came along and started feeding me. And that's exactly what we need to guard against is we don't have that problem in this church, okay? We got all kinds of GAs and RAs, and you know, from the time kids are in the crib, they're singing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, you know? And I love the people that work with our kids, with our youth. That's the next generation. Statistically, the vast majority of people come to know the Lord before age 20, before they get out of their teens, okay? It doesn't mean that you can come to know the Lord after age 20, but statistically the vast majority of people make a decision for Christ, oftentimes between the ages of 6 and 12, but it can be in teenage too. So the youth group, and I'm glad we have a youth minister now, pray for him. He's got one of the most important jobs in the whole church. One of the most important jobs in the whole church. And what he's doing is he's taking these youth out of the thorn patch. He's weeding the garden so they can get nutrients so they can grow. Okay. So this is very important to our church. And it's something that we should pray for those ministries. And if you feel God leading you to help with those ministries, say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Okay, so that's very important. Okay, let's read the fourth soil. Who wants to read the fourth reading?
Still other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, let anyone who hears, who has ears to hear, listen. And those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown.
Wow. Can you imagine a 100-fold harvest in your garden? Billy?
Yeah.
Do you get 100-fold?
Absolutely.
Do you? Mm-hmm. Wow, you got really good soil, don't you?
Yes, he does.
Yeah, I got pretty good soil.
Lots of good horse manure in there, huh?
Got some of that, too.
Yeah.
When you put down a little cup full of seeds and you harvest bushels.
Yeah.
I'd say
it's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
It is amazing. It is amazing. And how does that happen?
God's miracle.
It's a miracle, isn't it?
Absolutely.
It is a miracle. You know what the most incredible miracle that God has? Deoxyribonucleic acid, DNA. God made all the creatures of the world, and he put with each cell a code. And God's DNA, God's natural DNA, is his alone. And he gets very upset if you start messing with it. And that's what was happening in the days of Noah. They were messing with the DNA. And today, what are people talking about right now?
Messing with
God's DNA. When we start doing GMO food and all that kind of stuff, we're messing with God's DNA. And that's... God intended for us to just enjoy the world that he created. And why did he create all these plants and animals anyway?
For us.
For us, yeah. We're it. They're the crown of creation. Human beings are the crown of creation. We are the only creation of God that has this frontal lobe that we have that can be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Okay, as far as we know, we're it. We're created that way. Adam and Eve were created that way before they fell. They probably had a spiritual understanding and a dimensionality that mimics what we'll have when we get in our resurrection bodies. That's a bold statement. If that offends y'all, I'm sorry. But, you know, like I say, don't believe anything I say. Just go be good Bereans. Go to the scripture and just read and see. Otherwise, how did Adam and Eve know, as soon as they ate that forbidden fruit, how they know instantly that they'd fallen from God's grace?
Because they were created in God's image, and that spiritual part is God's image.
They died spiritually that day. And God told them, in the day you eat of it, you shall die. The day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall die. So did they die spiritually that day? Yes, they did. They died spiritually that day. Did they die physically that day?
No.
Yes, they did. They died spiritually. They died physically that day too, because, listen to this.
Okay.
Peter says, with the Lord, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And no man has ever lived 1,000 years. The longest living man recorded in the Bible was 969 years, and that was Methuselah. And his name means, when he dies, the flood will come. That's what Methuselah means right there. That's kind of interesting. But anyway, he died just before the flood came. So, getting back to the story, good seed, producing fruit. So, what part does the soil play in producing good fruit? In other words, our hearts. What part do we play?
Our
Do we have to cooperate with the process? Yeah, we have to cooperate with the process, right? But do we have to perform the miracle of new birth in somebody? No, we don't.
No.
That's God's part, right? So the seed sprouting up and growing into a plant is God's part. We just cast out the seed, the gospel, the word of God, and then the fruit comes through a miracle of God, okay? And it's a miracle. Any of y'all ever talk to somebody where you gave the gospel to somebody and it just went boom, 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 phew, whing, and they just, you know, they didn't change, right? There wasn't any fruit in their lives, right? So you keep praying for them, especially if you love them, they're a family member or something like that, for sure you keep praying for them. Even if they're not a family member, even if it's just acquaintance, you can still pray for them, okay? That's all we can do. Pray that the heart will change and that the soil will change so that there'll be fruit there.
Well, as a sower, your job is to throw the seeds out there whether you think it's going to sprout or not.
Yeah.
Or whether it's on a rocky ground or on a path or in the good ground.
Yeah.
It's not, the sower is not responsible for the seed sprouting.
Yeah.
That's God's work.
Yeah.
But the sower has to throw the seed out.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think it's even maybe a little bit more is that we don't get to choose the soil.
Right.
You know, sometimes we want to choose the soil.
Yeah.
We're just to go and
let
God do the work.
That's right. That's right. That's right. But I guarantee you, if you're going to talk to somebody with hard, stony heart, you're going to catch little. You're going to catch resistance right away. They may stop you even and say, "Quit talking to me," or run away. But that's okay. I mean, you know.
The seed's out at that point.
Yeah, the seed's out. Seed's out. Yeah. And my clinic, I play KSBJ, and there's a little waiting room there. There's a big waiting room, a little waiting room. After you get your blood pressure taken and your temperature, if you need it, and pulse and all that, then you sit in this little waiting room while we're ready to put you in. I play KSBJ, so.
That means it's only another 15 minutes.
Huh?
That means it's only another 15 minutes.
Yeah.
Well, we try to keep that little place empty. We try to keep it empty, but that's right. That's right. And, of course, there's variation of how needy people are when they come in, and sometimes people are a lot more needy than what we planned for, but we don't cut them off, so that's why you have to wait at the doctor's office, because it's not exactly like making hamburgers at McDonald's. Sometimes it's a little bit more complicated than that.
And you may be sharing the gospel with somebody.
You know what? It's kind of interesting if you kind of give an atmosphere of where a person hears KSBJ and hear them singing praises to God, then they come in and they might want to talk. They may actually be curious about that or start. All the drug reps that are Christian come in and say, "Hey man, the code word is, man, I really love your waiting room music." And then I know they're saying to me, you know, that's code word for I'm a Christian too. And then we can talk about it a little bit, but not very long, because we can't stop long enough for... if we want to talk a long time, they have to bring us lunch. Yeah, that's what we tell them. They said, yeah, you got 2 minutes, otherwise you got to bring us lunch.
That cut it short.
Yeah, well, you know, there's ground rules here, you know. It's more important for me to see patients that listen to you telling me about the latest medication, although that is important. And there's lots of good medications out there. And,
is that the bar diet?
Pardon me?
Is that the bar diet?
The bar diet?
Uh-huh. If they want more, they have to bring you lunch. So if they don't bring you lunch, lose weight.
Yeah, well, you know, it's called the eating meeting, where you can do something you have to do anyway, eat, and then they can give you a message. So, yeah, it's nice that they do that. That's all they're allowed to do anymore. Matter of fact, they're limited to $15 most of the time. So it won't be a bribe to give their drug. You know. Anyway, so Don't listen to that. Okay. Back to the lesson here. So what are some practical ways we can approach? Let me ask the why question. Why did Jesus tell this parable?
Well, the region and the time, they could relate to everything that he was saying in regards to the industry they were familiar with.
Yeah, he related to his hearers. Yeah.
And every type of soil, every situation they had experienced or at least knew about.
Okay.
So they understood
right.
The seed in its physical form, what it was. So that was easy for them to grip. Mm-hmm. And if the story goes, even the disciples was missing. What's this got to do with anything? You know, they were, some of them were fishermen, and I don't know of any of the disciples that were really farmers. So they probably were aware of it, but they weren't sowers or plowers.
Yeah.
But I would think that the large community that he was speaking to was very familiar with the farming concept. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So they got that.
Yeah.
The rest of it had to do, I believe, with the Holy Spirit that would let them receive it for what it was intended. And the crowd heard it, but he explained it in deeper detail to the disciples so they would get it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So they would understand that.
Aren't you glad the disciples asked questions?
Yeah.
There's some parts of the scripture where you wish a disciple would have stepped up and asked a question. You know?
Right, yeah.
So we could have gotten a better explanation, you know.
There's a lot of things here, right? I mean, we talk about worldly things, but at the same time, this can continue into the future.
Yeah.
He personified an active duty that we perform all the
right,
time.
Right, right.
He didn't make it gender specific. It's for everyone to listen, and it's a personal thing to each of us, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Even to the day.
Yeah.
Yeah,
so as we go, and Jesus even said this, as you go, make disciples, as you go. He didn't say go out of your way, he says as you go. So each one of us is given a plan, a calling, a plan, as we go. Don't think that you've missed your calling. If you're submitted to the Lord, you're in your calling. Okay, if you're submitted to the Lord, you're in your calling. And he is able to direct his servants to do what they're supposed to be doing. Okay. Now, if you're in a situation where you've said no, Lord, then you need to go back down on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say no. I should have said yes. Okay. And then.
Well, you can go down on your knees voluntarily, or you can be pulling yourself up from the knees because you've been slapped down.
Yeah. Hebrews does tell us that God disciplines every child of God that he receives. So, and we've all been disciplined. We know what that feels like. And without discipline, we're not sons and daughters. Without discipline, okay? And that actually can be applied to children that we have in the world. We still got 15 minutes, so I can ramble on. And I won't ramble on too much longer, I promise. But we that applies to children too. One of the major weaknesses we have in our society, I believe, is we don't discipline our children enough in love. We got to love them, and that's why we discipline them, because we do love them. And the Bible says that if you spare the rod, you hate your son. If you don't discipline your children, then you hate them, because they'll end up wild. Okay, many of them. Some of them won't. I mean, some of them good kids. Some kids, the soil in their heart is so good that at an early age they come to the Lord. They get the Holy Spirit, and you'd be amazed. Jonathan's a true believer, and he's kind of like a 7-8-year-old kid still. Because of his disability, but he's watching these films where the disciples are calling Jesus master. So he's taking on talking about Master. And so he talks about Master told me this and Master told me that. So he's talking about Jesus, but he said he calls him Master. Kind of interesting. You know, Jonathan can't read, so his only way of getting fed by the Word of God is to watch these films we have that are pretty real life, what really happened back in the old days of Jesus and his disciples. And so that's his Bible, is watching these videos. So
he'll even come in and say, I'm going to go do my Bible study. And then he'll go in and get his videos, the Bible series, and he'll turn it on and he watches it quite a bit.
Yeah. And he listens and he picks things up in church, and he listens and picks things up in community Bible study when we study that. And but anyway, he's getting fed too. So
I think the biggest part of all that is the heart of a child.
Yeah, yeah, that's what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, unless you come as like a child.
When we mature. We get too smart for our own good.
I think as we mature, some of our soul and our heart gets a little hardened.
Packed down, right?
It gets packed
down. Packed around the edges.
Packed down just from life. I mean, and
right down the middle sometimes you walk on it.
Well, we have an experience now that it came to light this week. And, you know, we started working on this house. And, you know, when we prayed years ago for the property that we have, you know, and this house, when we received it, you know, I just felt the Lord was saying that I'm going to send you a master builder. And, you know, just like Hiram for Solomon, you know, and stuff like that. You think about those things. And, well, we had a group come over and put some joists under our dining room, floor joists in, and this one guy stood out that did most of the work, and he's a young man, he's 29, and he came over to start working on the house and stuff. And so he says you know, that he has a girlfriend, she has a baby and she's pregnant again, and if there was any work on the weekends when he's off, he'd like to do some work. So we took him up on that, and there's so many dynamics in this, it's just crazy. And he'd get on the phone with his girlfriend, and he would, you know, curse and scream and yell because she would just really, you know, not want him there. And I would just tell him, you know, this is the Lord's house. I ask you not to bring that here. If you need to talk without using language like that. And he was very respectful, and he didn't do it. And he really was a great worker, and he would work and work and work, and he really was trying to make, he wanted to work and make extra money for his baby, and really was trying to. So finally, this week, he goes, you know, I'm trying to be a Christian, basically, is what he said. He said, 4 months ago, and we started this house 3 months ago. He says, I got saved 4 months ago. I was in dumpsters. My grandma kicked me out, you know, and all this stuff had happened. And finally, you know, I was eating trash out of a dumpster and all this kind of stuff. And he goes on and on. And he goes, so I got saved and gave my life to Jesus 4 months ago. 3 months ago, he started working for us. And all of this stuff started taking place. Now, you take rough. And I'm thinking, all these soil things, it's for us to say, not only is this happening and this is the process, but where is this kid now? He's in this roughest, hardest soil, and he's been brought up to the second level, and now it's time to you know, throw back at him without preaching to him, but just let him know the basics. This is what we do in this house. We don't do this. And so this week he admitted all that, and he says, I'm trying so hard to take care of my kid and to take care of her and get us an apartment and get married and have a sick bed. I'm really trying, but she just doesn't understand what I'm trying to do. And so pray for this kid. I'm not going to mention any names, but just pray for this young man, because he really is trying to work. And after he went off on this thing 2 days ago, he comes back and he says, you'll never let me come back again, will you? I said, no, that's not true. I said, you do your job here, but leave your other stuff outside the door. You know, you deal with it the way you can, but come here. Know that, you know, we want you to work. You're a good worker and so forth. Mm-hmm. But that's where we're at in this relationship with this young man. And he's watching us and how we react to each other. And it really hit me like a baseball bat. You know, because, I mean, we have our little tiffs, but we work it out and, you know, get on with the next building project. But think about the opportunity God has put here. Mm-hmm. I mean, he has shoved it into our house.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For this kid.
That's
who
good.
Has lived
That's
in
good.
Hell his whole life.
That's good. That's great.
You know?
That's good.
So yeah. Pray for this young man and his little
yeah.
family.
Yeah. So many young people, you know, don't come to know the Lord. But he come to know the Lord? He's in his 20s. 29. So he came to the Lord about 29 years old.
Yeah, just yeah. this 4 months ago.
And grew up in a life, probably godless life.
Awful life.
Yeah. Up to that time, finally heard the gospel and came to the Lord. That's the outliers that come to the Lord after age 20, the ones that have not been exposed to the gospel, that have some kind of soil that is going to receive the word. And, you know, somehow somebody, you know, God sends them somebody at age 29, and some people in here even have a testimony like that of being saved in after age 20. And that's great. So many young people try to live life on their own power. And it's because they never heard the biblical pattern for life, which is basically a 3M sermon, Master, Mission, Mate. I've told you this before. Until a young person actually understands that they need to make Jesus their Lord and he's the number one, God can't open the floodgates of grace in their life until they're completely submitted to him. And so until when I was 19 years old, my teachers in this organization that was discipling me let me know that that's what I needed to do. And I made a lordship decision for the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And that opened the floodgates and completely changed my life. And that's what every person needs to do that at some point, is make Jesus their Lord. And that opens the floodgates of grace in their life. Okay. Now, the second thing they need to know, the second is mission. Master, mission. That's our calling. That's what Brother Joe talked about today. Jesus calls us to a particular mission in life. And just like Joe talked about today, work is not a four-letter word. I mean, it's a four-letter word, but it's not a dirty word, okay? Work is something that was given Adam before he fell. God gave him an assignment. Can you imagine naming all the plants and all the animals and coming up with a name for all of them? I mean, that was part of it, and tending the garden was the other part, okay? So work is not a bad thing. Work is a good thing, okay? And so all of us that are called to work should work, and not all work is employment. Some work is homework, okay? And especially you ladies that are called to be homemakers. I like the word homemaker, make a home. That's great, okay? If you're called to be in the workplace, that's fine. If you're called to be homemakers, that's fine. Whatever the Lord is calling you to do, say yes, Lord, okay? So master, mission, and then mate. These young people, if they'll just get their master correct and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and start walking on his calling for them, God will bring them a mate. The biblical Adam was created. Jesus was his master. He acknowledged that. Of course, he didn't have sin to get in his way because he hadn't fallen yet. He was given a mission, a calling. And then God said, boy, you ain't going to make it without some help. You need somebody to help you out. That's the loose translation of the Genesis. So, yeah, he made woman. He made the mate. And he brought the mate, the woman, to the man. And that's the biblical pattern. Master, mission, mate. And that's what we need to preach to our kids over here. It's not the other way around. The kids get it backwards. First they find a mate. Then they have some kids out of wedlock. And wedlock basically is, there's a difference between civil marriage and being married in God's eyes, okay? When you go to bed with somebody, you're married to somebody in God's eyes, okay? You become one flesh, okay? Now, you should at that point take a vow before you do that, before God. But you can be married in God's eyes and not be married in civil eyes, and in my opinion, that's okay. But in order to enjoy the benefits, the civil benefits of being married, like tax breaks and things like when you retire, you get to share each other's retirements and whatever and all that kind of stuff. You should get a civil marriage too. I'm not against that. These people, so what these kids do is they do it backwards. They seek a mate, they have a family, then they seek a mission outside of God giving them a mission, and it always fails. Well, it doesn't always fail. There's very many rich people in the world that don't know the Lord, but anyway, that's another story. We can't go into that now. But and then they say, well, once I've got everything right in my life, then we'll get married. Okay, so they take it, the biblical pattern, and they exactly reverse it. And that's why they have so much trouble. That's why they have so much trouble. That's why the floodgates of the grace of God cannot be opened for them until they submit to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they're missing. And we need to preach that to them. We need to preach that to them. If they don't get that in youth group, if they don't get that in Sunday school, if they don't get it somewhere, it doesn't take 3 or 4 minutes. I just explained the whole thing. And just, you know, sit down and tell them, you know, if you want to have a joyful, fulfilled life, and fulfillment doesn't necessarily mean rich, okay? We got a lot of people in this life that are not rich at all. They're actually edging on being poor. Now, the Bible does say that the Lord does feed his people, okay? We don't go through so much deprivation that we're actually dumpster diving. I hope no Christian ends up dumpster diving, that the Lord will provide for him. But the Lord does provide, and he opens the floodgates of grace. And I know it's funny, isn't it? Sometimes I do get funny. I'm sorry. But anyway, especially in Sunday school. But there's a pattern there. And that pattern will result, I get back to the lesson here, that pattern will result in fruit. People have fruit in their lives. But it all hinges on who's going to be Lord of your life. Something or somebody will be Lord of your life. Who's going to be your Lord? Okay? We can't be our own. If self is our Lord, Lord help us. We're not going to be very successful at all. We're going to have that's why kids grow up in lives like that are really rough. It's because their parents didn't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they grow up in broken homes or no homes or raised by grandparents or, you know, homeless or whatever, you know. So, anyway, so how can we apply all this to our lives? Well, Let me sum it up. You know, say yes to the Lord, answer his call, and scatter the seed. That's all we can do. And y'all are scattering seed. Okay, you're building this stuff. If that guy claims to be a Christian, then you need to ask him, you know what, you're a Christian now. And it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. So you really ought to be in church. We ought to come with us to church. Get into Bible study. Yeah? You say you're a Christian. You want to open up the floodgates of grace in your lives and let Lord bless you. Get into church. Get into a fellowship where you can learn, where the soil can be cultivated, and then you'll get the weeds out, and then you can have that harvest. Okay, good lesson. Our next lesson is called The Unmerciful Servant. That'll be next week. We'll be here. Ann and I are going to a conference 2 weeks from today, we will not be here, and then the following week we'll not be here either. We're going to our week-long conference in YMCA, the Rockies. So we won't be here. But anyway, whoever subs for us, have a good time teaching the Word of God. I really will miss